Today's reading is Romans 1, 1 through 6, 16 and 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was the descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Oh, thank you. Jack William Nicholas, a.k.a. the Golden Bear. He is regarded as one of the greatest golfers to have ever played the game of golf. He won 18 major championships. Placed second in 19, placed third in 9. He won 73 tour events over the course of his career. But here's my favorite Jack Nicklaus stat. Every year, Jack Nicklaus, one of the greatest golfers to ever play the game, every year he went back to his coach and he said, teach me how to do everything again. He said, teach me where to look, teach me how to grip the club, teach me how to stand, teach me how to swing, because Jack Nicklaus believes something about golf, that no matter how good you are, you never graduate from the fundamentals. Well, the subject matter this morning is one that no Christian, no matter how sophisticated, no matter how educated, no matter how experienced, ever graduates from, and it's the gospel. The gospel is a pool that is shallow enough for a child to wade into. In a very real sense, my four-year-old can grasp the gospel. But it is deep enough for an elephant to drown in, that the most decorated seminary professor is still learning the gospel. There is no gospel graduation. There are no gospel prodigies. As one author once said, the gospel is like fish. You have to catch it fresh every day. So this morning, as we continue in this series, DNA, who are we as a church? What are our core values as a church? This is what we're talking about. We're talking about being a gospel culture. We believe that's who God wants us to be as a church, meaning that in everything we do, everywhere we are, at the center is the gospel, that the gospel is what is driving us, that the gospel is what we continue to go back to and return to. This is the core value that is really at the core of all the other core values. Like, creative faith exists because of the gospel. Loving community rooted in the gospel. Spiritual growth and outward faith, not without the gospel. And so what we're doing this morning is what Jack Nicklaus did every year. We're going back to our coach and saying, teach me it again. Teach it to me again. What is it? Where do I look? How do I stand? How do I swing? And so what that means is, whether you've been in the church your whole life or today's your first Sunday in a church, we're all going to the same lesson together. We're all going to golf lesson number one. And who's our coach? It's going to be the Apostle Paul this morning, from the very beginning of his letter to the church, the churches in Rome. And do you notice the word that he repeats 5 times in this short passage, over and over again? Gospel. Because the foundation of everything that Paul was about was the gospel. So what is the gospel? There's not a more important question for you to know the answer to. What is the gospel? So let's let this text, our coach, teach us about the gospel. Here's the first thing. 3 things. The first is this. The gospel is, first of all, news. The gospel is news. So what is this word that Paul repeats throughout the opening lines of his letter? The word itself, gospel, comes from the Greek word euangelion, which was really a technical term in the ancient world for news that was incredibly significant. Okay, so for instance, you got a king, and he leads his army out into battle to fight an invading nation that's trying to take over their nation. And in this battle, the king is victorious, the army wins, and so a messenger would then leave the battlefield and run all the way back to the kingdom, into the, you know, market square, into the courtyard where all the people had been gathered, and with joy would pronounce the euangelion, the news. Listen up, everybody, the news. Our enemy's been defeated. We can continue to live at peace here because of what our king has done. The gospel, the euangelion, is news. It's an announcement of something that has happened. Something that has happened. You say, cool history lesson, Joe. What's the point? This is the point, and it is of massive significance. Right in the middle of this little word, one little word, is what distinguishes Christianity from all of the world's religions and worldviews. See, every other religion, every other worldview boils down to one word, advice. But Christianity and Christianity alone has always been about one word, news. News. What took a band of cowardly poor fishermen, who were in hiding, by the way, what took them and sent them out to revolutionize the first century world? It wasn't advice. Advice didn't do that. News did that. News of what? News that a first century Jewish carpenter had predicted his death and resurrection and then pulled it off. And they saw it and they realized, this is incredible. This is the best news. This is amazing. And so they went out with that news. News, everybody, here's the headline for today. Extra, extra, read all about it. This is what's most important for you to know today. Death has been defeated by him. Jesus, he's the new king. And this news spread, it spread like wildfire throughout the first century in the ancient world, in the ancient Near East, okay? Wildfire, not advice. News spread. News spread. So if you're tracking with me so far, this is what I'm saying. Before the gospel is anything else, before it is anything else, it is news of something that happened. News of something that happened. The resurrection of Jesus. When I was doing campus ministry at UCLA, I'd have students come to me all the time with all sorts of questions and doubts about their faith. And can we talk through this? And I'm wondering this. I'm really troubled by this. And we would walk through, you know, all these different questions and areas of doubt. But inevitably, we had to come back to this question, the most significant question of Christianity. Did this happen? Did the man named Jesus in the first century who claimed to be one with God and who predicted his death and resurrection, did he pull it off? Because if he did, all these other questions become secondary. That news changes everything. The gospel, before it is anything else, it is news of something that's happened. Fundamentals here, folks. Coach, teach us. Teach us where to look. And coach says, look at something that happened 2,000 years ago. Look at history. Look at an event. That's the gospel. The second, and these build on each other, you'll figure this out. Number two, the gospel is not only news, the gospel is good news. Gospel is good news. See, I told you only part of the definition of this word, euangelion. Euangelion means good news. It is news that Jesus, he lived, he died, and he resurrected, but it's good news because of what that event means for you. And what it means for me. Paul tells us in verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. And your eyes glaze over. Religious language that you have heard before, but don't zone out, okay? Hear this afresh. Consider what this means afresh. Consider why this is good news. Consider why verse 17 is incredibly good news. All of us have a tendency to think that relationship with God is based on a righteousness that we bring to him. We all have a tendency to think this, that if I read my Bible, if I speak kind words to my spouse, if I don't look at porn, if I run my business ethically, if I'm a good father, if I go to church, if I get involved and I serve, then God loves me and he accepts me. And basically, this is what every other religion says. Buddhism, to be righteous, okay, you got to detach yourself from your desires. Judaism, to be righteous, you obey the Torah. Islam, to be righteous, do more good than bad. At the end of the day, the scales, where are they? Confucianism, to be righteous, you pour yourself into education and reflection and a moral life. Hinduism, to be righteous, detach from yourself and live as one with God. What is the common thread, the unifying thread in all these examples is this. You are accepted by God because of a righteousness that you bring to him. Now do you see how good this news is from verse 17? Because if you've ever really examined your life, then you know that if your standing with God is based on a righteousness you bring to him, that is not good news. That is very, very bad news. But Paul says in verse 17, hear it again, for in the gospel, a righteousness of God could be translated from God. It's not yours. It's his. A righteousness from God is revealed. This is the verse, you know, that changed Martin Luther's life. The gospel, the good news is this. You are accepted and you are loved by God, not because of a righteousness you bring to him, but because of one that he gives to you. Now, Paul fleshes this out elsewhere. So in 1 Corinthians 15, for instance, Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. By this gospel, you are saved. See, it's not just news, it's good news. It's news that affects your life. By this gospel, you're saved. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died, event, for our sins, event that affects you. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. And he goes on to say in his second letter to the Corinthians, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become, here it is again, the righteousness of God. See, the good news is this. Jesus takes your sin on the cross, and he gives you his righteous life. He gives you the credit for what he has done perfectly, his righteousness. Anybody know the name Dickie Simpkins? Dickie Simpkins? You know that Dickie Simpkins has as many NBA championships as LeBron James. You know why you haven't heard of him? Because he won his championships on the Chicago Bulls from 1996 to 1998 while riding the bench through the entire playoffs of all three of those seasons. He had 0 points, 0 rebounds, 0 assists. But you know what? I'll tell you something about Dickie Simpkins. He's in a record book, and he has a ring that is cut. It looks the exact same as MJ's ring. It looks just like Scottie Pippen's ring, all three rings. He didn't do anything. He didn't contribute a thing. Why does he have those rings? Why is he in the record book? Because he was on the team. And by their blood, sweat, and tears for those championships, Dickie Simpkins will go down in history as a three-time NBA champion. You see the connection? This is the good news of the gospel for you. When you look to Jesus and you say, I want to be on his team. I want to be on his team. I want his life. I want all that he's done. I want his death, his resurrection. I want that to represent me. Then you get his ring. You get his righteousness through his work, his sweat, and his effort. Isn't that good news? That is great news. That God knows you're a jerk. He knows that you shirk on your commitments. He knows that you are unfaithful. He knows the evil in your hearts. He knows the thoughts in your head. He knows them before you even think them. He knows that you can offer nothing towards your own righteousness and salvation. He knows this. And so what did he do? He came down to this world himself in the person of Jesus. And every day Jesus got up and he lived the perfect human life. Also, he could store up a righteousness to give to you who can't. I mean, is that good or what? That's amazing. The gospel is not just news, it is good news because of what it means for you. Fundamentals of the gospel here. You are so broken that Jesus had to live and die for you. But you are so loved that Jesus was glad to live and die for you. Fundamentals of the gospel. Coach, teach me how to stand. Where to stand, how to stand. And when you receive the righteousness of God as a gift to you, that's what you stand upon in this life. You stand upon what he has done. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, his resurrection gives you hope. Change Luther's life. Change my life. We let it change yours. Here's the third thing. It's news, it's good news. And third, the gospel is powerful good news. Look at verse 16. What does Paul say the gospel is? It is the power of God, he says. That's a powerful statement. It is the power of God, the gospel is. This word for power is the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. So this news of Jesus' death and his resurrection, it's not only good news for you, it is powerful news for you. Because it's what does dynamite do? It doesn't leave things around it unchanged, does it? In the same way, if the gospel gets near to your heart, it changes things. It has an effect on you. It does something amazing in your life. St. Augustine put it this way. Love slays what we have been, that we may be what we were not. I love that. Love slays what we have been, that we may be what we were not. You can't encounter the gospel and stay the same. The gospel of love slays what we have been. It begins a new story for you. Probably my favorite illustration of this is from the widely regarded as the most celebrated musical of all time, Les Miserables, based on Victor Hugo's book. My favorite part in the musical, it's actually towards the very beginning. Jean Valjean, he's a recently released convict. He's taken in by this priest who shows him the grace and mercy of God. But Valjean decides to exploit the priest's kindness, and he steals his precious silver, precious gold, but he's caught. He's brought back. But rather than condemning Valjean, the priest gives him grace, extends grace to him. And then's my favorite part in the musical. It's the very next song. It's called Valjean's Soliloquy. What it is it's Valjean at war within himself. What to do about this grace? This is the part in the book where Victor Hugo calls grace an assault because it sends Valjean reeling. What do I do? Do I just call this priest a fool? Do I reject this grace and just continue to move in my hard-hearted way? Or do I let this grace break through into my heart? And if it does, it's going to change everything about my story. And that's exactly what happens. He ends this song. Grace has won in his life. And he ends this song as some of the highest notes sang in the entire musical. And he belts out, Jean Valjean is nothing now. Another story must begin. And he holds out this note, and when he ends it, the lights just go dark, and they show the logo, the Les Mis logo gets slapped up on the back wall, and the orchestra kicks in, and everybody starts cheering because this is really the beginning of the musical. This is the beginning of the story, the true story of Jean Valjean, his new life. Grace is an assault, and if it gets near you and it gets in you, it gives you a new story. Changes you. It changes lives. Been doing this for thousands of years. Still has just as much power today. You know, right now, this very moment, right now, somewhere in the world, in our country, maybe in this city, maybe in this very room, right now, and this is not televangelist prophecy, okay? This is statistical reality. Right now, in this very moment, someone's life, multiple lives, are being made new. All over the world. A new story's beginning. Somebody's heading in a new direction because of the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It's amazing. Now, you need to know, we bank everything on this in this church. This is what we bank everything on. We don't think the rules are going to change you. Not in any lasting way. Not in any fundamental way. So we're taking a risk. We're saying, the only thing that changes people is the gospel. It's not, hey, you need to do more of this. If you did more of this, God would love you. It's not pressure. It's not shame. It's not guilt. It is the gospel of grace, that if it gets near to you, it will change you. If you will be compelled to see the beauty of who God is and what he's done for you in Christ, something is stirred in your heart to live differently. Now, let me just give you a few things that the gospel has power to do in you. The first thing is that the gospel makes you honest. The gospel makes you honest. Some of us, we live our lives so afraid of ever being found out, anybody really knowing us. The gospel can free us from that, because the only one who can condemn you condemned Jesus instead. And that is unbelievable freedom, to just be honest. We see this in Paul's life. You can trace this throughout Paul's life. In one of his earliest writings, the letter to the 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, he refers to himself as the least of the apostles. So that's humble, right? About midway through his ministry, Ephesians 3, he refers to himself as the least of all the saints. I'm the least of all the Christians. Well, that's pretty humble indeed. Towards the end of his ministry, 1 Timothy 1, what does he call himself? The chief of all sinners. Now you say, Paul's really regressing. I think it's the opposite. As he grows in his understanding of the grace and love of God, so does he grow in his understanding of how deep his sin lies. And so does he grow in his courage to be honest. This is who I am. Because as he says in Philippians 3:9, it's not a righteousness of my own. It is one from God. That's my righteousness. The gospel can make you honest. Frees you to stop pretending and start repenting to God and to others. Second thing the gospel can do in you is make you bold. It can make you bold. Verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And I want you to just consider for a second how incredibly bold this is. This is a letter that Paul is hoping will be circulated throughout all of Rome. And in this letter, Paul refers to Jesus by the title that in Rome you would have only referred to Caesar by, and it's Son of God. And Paul in this letter is saying, Caesar's not the Son of God. I don't know. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the true Lord. Jesus is the true King. I'll tell Caesar to his face. I'm going to keep preaching this. They'll have to kill me to stop me, and that's exactly what happened. What incredible boldness. Why? Because the gospel has unique power to remind you that the favor you have is with God. You have his delight and his favor. And that has power to free you from being enslaved to what others think about you. Isn't that amazing? Last thing. Gospel does a lot, but I'm just giving you three things. Third is the gospel makes you strive. It makes you strive. God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. And so in response to the gospel of grace, in the power of the gospel of grace, we strive after the one who has saved us. We strive after holiness. We seek to do what Jesus has called us to do. Dallas Willard once said, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. Notice in verse 5, Paul says, in Jesus he received grace. But look at what he says he received with grace, apostleship. See, Jesus gave me the gift of grace, and with it, apostleship. That is, with it, a mission, a purpose, something to do with my grace. And he said in the book of Philippians, he likened it to a race that he's running. He said that I might lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. See what Paul's saying? He's saying, I've been saved by grace, and now I'm running after the one who has saved me by grace. The gospel, see, fear, shame as a motivation that will crush you. But the love of God for you in Christ, it compels us. It sends us out. It's like dynamite in our lives. I remember hearing my friend Albert Chim, who's a Christian missionary, talk about the prodigal son parable. That moment in the parable when the son who has run his life into the ground, he's on his way home, and the father runs out to him. And before his son could say anything,
the father embraced him. And Albert Schimm said something so profound. He said this: all of discipleship is found in that embrace. Now think about that for a second. Can greed live in that embrace? Can lust live in that embrace? Idolatry, bitterness, apathy, can any of these exist when the heart is being embraced by the Father? You see, it is the very love of God for sinners in the gospel that makes us want to strive to put away sin out of love for God. Fundamentals of the gospel here, folks. Coach, teach me how to swing. And the gospel is power unto moving into our life in a new way. Like dynamite, it changes everything it touches. It's news. It's good news. It is powerful good news. But I would be remiss if I didn't answer one more question. How do you get this powerful good news into your life? And the answer is one of Paul's favorite words, and it's in verse 17, faith. If the gospel is like a hug from the Father that we don't deserve, faith is like hugging back. Faith is hugging back. It's receiving what God has done for you. And why don't we all pray a prayer of faith? If you've never said a prayer like this, make these words your own. Let's pray. Father, none of us is a gospel prodigy. We all need to hear it again and again. And this morning we look to Jesus and say for the 1,000th time, or maybe for the first time, I believe. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I believe you're alive. Thank you for an event in history we can look to, a righteousness we can stand on, and the power to move into a new story in you. Amen.